I call this a fire hose Sunday. A couple of disclaimers and we're going to get going. This is the wrap up to the series that we've been in on faithful disciples. A key verse, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so we've been going through what does faithfulness look like as a disciple, especially in the area of what we do with our resources. And I'll catch you up to speed. I'm going to give you, I actually dropped a whole section of my message out this morning because I just had too much. I have 20 slides. I have so much that I want to communicate, and I need you to hear it from a heart of, I love you, and I don't want you to miss the truth, and I'm scared of God, not scared of you. I'm a little bit afraid of some of you. That's true. But I don't want to. I know in heaven he's going to say, did you fail to preach the whole counsel of God? And I'm going to go, no, Lord, I stood in. And so this isn't Bob. This is, if I say something that walks in your garden this morning, I have a different conviction. Fine. I'm good with that. If you're open to exploring it in Scripture. If you're willing to look at, have I been tricked by a lie? Have I believed something that isn't true? Have I adopted a convenient theology? Or is God trying to show me something? All I want you to do is be open to the Spirit of God. I don't have any other outcome than you would encounter God this morning, and he would encourage you and lead you forward as a disciple of Christ. Fair enough? Secondly, I should have said this every week. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of things, when we hear something that bangs around our heart or he shows us something, it's never to be guilt-inducing. It's always to lead us to repentance, forgiveness, freedom, walking fuller in a free expression in Christ. It's never meant to condemn us, but to have us find forgiveness and freedom. And so if you leave and you're feeling like, ah, I'm beat up or I'm guilty, that's probably not from God unless you're resisting the work of the Spirit in your life. And so be very careful what you allow to impact you. So I'm going to start at the beginning. First message in the series, because of this whole thing is a response to the gospel, what God did. He created us. He called it good. He loved his creation. It was for a purpose. It was to have a relationship with him, to glorify him. And sin came into the mix and messed the whole thing up. He is about redeeming what's his, about bringing it back. And as creation and mankind stand under curse and under judgment, God is like, I want you not to have to pay for that. I want to set things right. I want to bring justice. I want you to be a part of something. And so he enacted an amazing plan for us where he sent his son to go in our place for our sin, should you choose to accept that for yourself. And I use this phrase lots. God is for you. He wants you to be a part of his redeeming purpose. He's been clear about what he's going to do. He's been clear that he's going to provide a way, that he's going to set apart for himself a people, and that he's going to come back for those people, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There is no question. He's put it in Scripture. This is what's going to happen. But he's not about you. He's about redeeming what's his. And so he's for you, but it's not all about this place and this time, and this, something grand is happening that you can be a part of. And that's important for you to realize and to know. You've been invited to be a part, and he's called for a response from us. And it's a response unto salvation and a response to follow as disciples. He goes, this is what it looks like to be my children. Second week, we talked about second place never being okay. When you've understood the gospel and you've responded to the gospel, it's easy to go, whew, I'm in. Excellent. What are the benefits of this club? And God said, hold on. This is about encountering me and about growing and about, and I never come second. Second place just isn't okay. I mean, it starts with even early on, but go to the Ten Commandments. They'll have no other gods before me. You won't worship created things. I want to be first in your life. I'm a jealous God. We said God's not your co-pilot. God is doing something, and he's holy God, and he's able to do it, and he's pronounced that he's going to do it, and he's about it. And he said, put me first, and it's clear in Scripture. Put me in the right place. He said, don't have any other gods before me. Don't worship created things. I'm a jealous God. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And faith, believing, trusting, and then walking by faith, by things unseen, plays an important role in this. And so we're setting a groundwork for response as disciples, where we're responding to the gospel, what God already did, how he initiated, and he can't take second place. It can't be all of these things and Jesus. He's not okay with that. Thirdly, we talked about off the top. We started to get right down to, in Scripture, he said to people, one of the ways you keep me in the right place in your heart and in your life is when I provide things for you, I get a first fruits, first portion back. We talked about from the sacrifice. We talked about how it takes faith for a farmer to take that first animal, or to take before you met all your things off the top. And I challenge you to look at Scripture and go, this is what God desired, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're no longer under a law where you have a measurement that if I do this percentage or this thing, I'm okay. But it didn't clear the intent of God to say, test me in this and see. Don't rob from me. If you recognize my provision, if you thankfully put me in the first place, if you do this way, watch how I show up and meet you in your life. Watch what happens. And I said, really, this becomes a heart and a worship issue. You know, we think about 1 Corinthians 13, where it says you can do all of these things. And then it uses this, I can give all I have to the poor. And if I have not love, I'm a clanging gong and a banging cymbal. So it's not about amount or some grand thing that you do, but it's about a heart response for where you place God and how you keep him there. I said in the heart and response issue, you know, Scripture's clear that just practicing this, it's teachable with your family, and it's a witness to the world. It shows everybody around you, and it is something that brings blessing if you look into it in Scripture. So today, I want to finish the series, and here's what we're going to do, just so you understand. I'm going to start with some truths to keep in view. I'm going to give you four truths that you should have in your bucket, and then I'm going to talk about ways we see this unpacked in Scripture, and then I'm going to talk about objections and myths. Sound good? And then if you're all still here and still with me, I'll give you a so what, and we'll stand and sing for a while. Truths to keep in view. I like knowing the playing field, and I really get angry when people cherry pick from Scripture and don't take the whole counsel of God. So here's four things that we find in the whole counsel of God that are really important in this area. First, what I do with my resources reveals my heart. How many of you have heard me say over and over and over, show me your day timer and your checkbook and I'll tell you what's important to you? Yeah. Over and over I've said, where you put your time and your money will actually reveal your heart, because the Bible says that's true. And so it exposes this one thing, what I treasure. Matthew 6:21 says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to say it exposes what's important to me. Here's one of my examples. I am floored at how much our home has spent on coffee makers and products. I am embarrassed to tell you that we have gone out and bought a beautiful espresso maker, and we use it every day, and we smile. We treasure, in an appropriate way, a really good cup of coffee. My wife especially treasures. Happy wife, happy life. Put it together. Money well spent. But for someone that doesn't like coffee, they do not understand. Right? Have you ever been out with somebody that said, oh man, get this cut of steak, it's worth the money? What you're willing to part with reveals where your priorities are. There's people who say, man, when we fly, we're going to fly first class. Others say, no, I just need to show up at the same place you're going. Different priorities are revealed with different things. The Bible says this, what I do with my funds exposes what I treasure. And if you've never taken the time to have a look at it, maybe you should. Because it says what's treasured here, what's important, will be exposed with what you do. It exposes what I trust. Luke 12:32-34. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father. And this is right after where he's talking about the birds of the air. If you want to go back and read this, this is really cool. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. For where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So not only does it reveal what you treasure, it exposes what you trust. If it says, fear not, little flock, if you trust that the Father wants, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom and he's going to provide and protect for you. You know, he's the good shepherd. He's the good Father. He's the King. He has all the resources. He has the authority. If you believe that, if that's a conviction that you're walking in by faith, what you do with your money reveals where your heart is in what you trust. And when you encounter a need, you're going, I don't need that. They need that. I'm just going to do that. And you provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old. You see the big picture, and it's treasure in heaven that you want to invest in, where it's not the stuff of tomorrow's gravestone. Thirdly, it reveals conviction and faith. What I do with my money reveals my conviction and faith. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And your conviction in this area will be exposed in what you do. So, first off, what I do with my money reveals my heart. That's a truth in Scripture. It's undeniable. It's indisputable. Well, you can, but I'm going to win the argument, so save your time. That's there. Secondly, it's difficult to handle money well. Scripture tells us very few of us are going to do a good job at this. Listen to what it says. As the rich young ruler comes and says, I've done all these things. I've kept all these rules. Jesus, seeing how that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And his struggle was really, I have these responsibilities to my family and the business and all of this stuff. I can't sell everything and give it away. And he said, you're bound by your stuff. How sad it is that this is where it's at. And in Luke 8:14, he's explaining the parable of the weeds and the thorns and the seed that fell on the different ground. It says this, and for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Their fruit does not mature. The Bible is really clear that money is a difficult thing to handle well. In James 5:1-6, if you want to look it up, there's this warning to the rich. Know that it says it reveals your heart. It's difficult to handle well. That doesn't mean it's evil. It's just a thing. It's just difficult to handle it well. It's difficult to keep God in the right place and be self-sufficient. Sowing and reaping, another biblical truth. 2 Corinthians 9:6-12. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You need to spend some time in that passage. I'm just going to point out three things. What you plant, you harvest. If you didn't put tomatoes in your garden this year, you will be buying them at the store. They won't be there. And the biblical truth is, what you seed, you'll harvest. What you put in intentionally, and you trust God for, and you tend, will come to bear fruit. Secondly, God supplies something in your life for you to offer. And that offering, that generosity, produces a thanksgiving to God, and it glorifies God. And so, sowing and reaping, and what it's meant to do, is a biblical truth. Foundational truth, I started with, it reveals your heart, right? That sowing and reaping matters, that it's difficult to handle money. And the last thing, things aren't simply for your enjoyment. They're a means of provision for those in need. What I don't want you to hear me say is things are bad. But things should never have an unhealthy place in your life. A grip on. And some of you are going, this is the truth, Bob. Oh, yeah. This is a staggering one. I've never heard somebody preach on what's for sale in your life. It'd be a great message. Look at Acts 2, 44 to 47. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you want to do a study in Luke on sacrificial stewardship, what it looks like to sell and give, yeah, look at the Good Samaritan, look at the rich fool, look at the banquet that Jesus or that God prepared and invited people to come, and they were too busy tending their stuff. The dishonest manager, the rich man and Lazarus, repeatedly over and over and over in the book of Luke, all through Scripture, it's use your things for kingdom work. And often when they encountered a need and sold what they had to meet the need, it is an underlying common theme. I'm just sharing with you quickly four biblical truths for a basis to this. And I invite you to do the exploration in your community groups and at home at how this plays out in Scripture. So foundationally, there's where we're jumping off. It's a worship response to the gospel. God's asked us for something. There's some truths in Scripture about money that are really interesting. They reveal my heart. It's difficult to handle well. That sowing and reaping is a biblical principle, and I need to be about that. And the possessions aren't just for my enjoyment. That everything I have, I'm to steward. And often in Scripture it says that's been entrusted to you until here, where it's supposed to be for kingdom work. Fair enough? Okay, you guys are like glaring at me. Come on, it's me. It's okay. You can disagree. It's fine. All right, let's go. Types of giving outlined in Scripture. This is going to get interesting. First, we talked a lot about this, bringing in a portion. It says that God is always honored with the first fruits. He wants the first fruits of your time and energy and emotion and attention and love. He just says, don't have anything else before me. Don't worship creation. Don't be invested in other stuff. I want to be first in your life. And he even talks about our family and our marriages. He says, well, we want the two of you, that relationship, to be wound around me. But I need to be primary. I need to be preeminent. I am God, and I will not surrender my place in your life. That carries into what he entrusts you. And he says, bring a portion, a first fruit, an off-the-top offering back to me. And it's simply returning to God what he has asked for, what he's entrusted to you. It's like if I gave my kids some money to go to the store, how many of you as parents have had this experience? Did you have to ask for the change? So where's my change? Oh, yeah, change. And it was okay if they added a pack of gum or did this and that, but just to keep it all felt a little bit abusive, didn't it? It felt a little bit like, man, you totally disrespect me. I'm happy to pay for it. I'm happy to give you this resource to use. I'm even happy for you to get a treat out of it. But just assume that you're going to keep it till I ask for it. God gave you your very breath. If he gave you health and strength, if he gave you a job, if he's flowing some resources through your life and caring for you. And he said, I'm always honored with the first fruit. How in the world are we justifying not returning just what he's asked for? See, it totally affects my perspective. As we write out our check, because we still do that. I know it's lame, and Joe talks to me about the crown giving all the time. And I'm not against anybody. For us, we still put it in an envelope. And teens, checks are a piece of paper that the bank gives you. Oh, sorry. I don't know if they know what that is. But it reminds me how he provided for me this week, this 2 weeks, this month. reminds me by faith that he's going to continue to provide, that he's been faithful before and be faithful again. And it does something else in Scripture. Bringing in a portion to the storehouse, it's really clear. It does this. It sustains those set aside to serve. Now, I need to take a minute here. You guys remember back, we were doing a series, and we talked about gifts, and we talked about how some people were set apart for building up the body. It's exclusively full-time ministry, right? And in the Old Testament, he said, hey, this whole tribe, these guys, this is what they're going to do, and this is how they're going to maintain relationship with me. There's the priestly system, and now... Anyways, I don't have time to explain it all, but trust me, you can investigate it. It's there. There's those that he calls to set aside, and they were to be sustained by the regular tithing of the people of God. In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 9, 3-14, go home and read it. In verse 7 it says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating some of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And it's talking about those set aside to minister, that God's put this call on their life, and this is how they were to be sustained. Verse 13 and 14, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. When you tithe and bring back a portion, that's point number one. Those are the things it does. It renews your perspective. It honors and is obedient to God. And it sustains the work of God that he set out. The second way I see giving in Scripture is offerings and gifts. Now, yeah, we'll get to this. It's basically your heart's affected by what God is doing. How many of you have had this experience? You're in a service, and or you're hearing about something God's doing, and your heart kind of leaps at that a little bit. You're like, I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to be invested in that. Anybody? You're like, wow, that's exciting. I can think of lots of different times when I've looked at, there's people that budget this way. We've looked at our income. We say, okay, first and foremost, this piece goes back to God. He asked for it. It's off the top. It's his. Secondly, with what he's given me to steward, man, is it ever fun to give offerings and gifts? That when my buddy Darren is trying to do something that's saving kids, and I've been there and I've seen the faces and I know, to dig a little deeper and give an offering and a gift. When we take an offering for the children that are starving and we send it away and we feed them and we have a feeding point in a village that this church supports, those are offerings and gifts. And they're reflective of what we find in Scripture. There's this willing participation in kingdom work. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is taking a gift to the Jerusalem Christians who are just destitute. They are in huge need. And he's going around to the other churches and he's collecting amount to go and to meet a need with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And you got the Macedonians just begging to be a part of it. And they are so broke, they're worthy of a gift themselves. And they're like, we don't want to miss this blessing. We don't want them. Let us do what we can do to what God's entrusted us to the level that we can. Let us help. Here's what he says. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. So he's saying, pre-plan it, put some money aside. We're coming to get it. You can be a part of this. And it's not like a sudden response to need. It's intentional. I want to make an offering to God. I want to make a gift to God, a thanksgiving offering. I'm just going to, out of the abundance, put a little bit away. And it supports missionaries. It provides for the needs of taking the gospel to places that don't have it. It provides for the caring for one another. If you do a study of Scripture, you'll find tithing, giving off the top, returning as an act of worship to God. You'll find offerings and gifts as a practice of the Christian. Thirdly, you'll find generosity and sacrifice in giving. This is where it's a reflection of what God did for us. We're removed by the Holy Spirit to respond and to give from sacrifice. So I've heard a whole bunch of testimonies from different people, and I don't have permission to share their story, but if you talk about this in your group, you're going to find some interesting responses. Ever been in a place where God's just nudged you and said, go pay for that? you see something and you just feel the Holy Spirit going, that's you, buddy. You get to be my hands and feet today. You get to be responsive. You get to be my agent in this situation. And whether it's a meal or whether it's an anonymous gift of money or whether it's a participation in an act of love, you just feel it and you get the chance to be used of God like that. And man, there's people in this room that have stories where when others just heard from God, it meant the world. Here's mine. One of mine. I've got a whole bunch of them. Talked about Drayton Valley. Talked about being so broke we couldn't afford anything. Making like $22,000 a year as a young pastor. And I had a baby. And buying diapers was expensive. And we needed a car seat. We went from the infant seat to the big seat. I didn't have the money. I literally prayed about it to God. I don't have the money. Don't know where I'm going to get it. Was, I think, $109 on sale at Sears, if I recall correctly. And I didn't tell anybody. A guy by the name of Joe Mills showed up at my door with the car seat looked at in a box. Rang the doorbell and said, you need a car seat. I bought it for you. So Shelby's still alive. Generosity. Sacrificial response. Reflect God's attitude towards us. Seeing a need and being willing to be God's conduit in need. 2 Corinthians 9:10-12. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. This is one of the places the prosperity gospel falls on its face. We're going to get to that in a minute. But look at this. God is increasing the seed and increasing the harvest. Why? So that you can increase your generosity and your sacrificial giving, so that the name of God might be glorified. Because that story wasn't about Joe Mills. That story is about God. God was looking after us. And God will look after us. You could be that conduit. We see it in Scripture. So we see the basic tithing, the bringing back. This is yours, God. I'm not going to steal it from you. This belongs to you. We've picked a point to start. We've agreed together. This is what I'm going to do. I recognize your place in my life. Secondly, I'm going to store up gifts and offerings. I want to be a part of your work. There's opportunities for me to be a part of something somebody's doing where the gospel is going forward. I'm going to participate in this. Thirdly, I'm open. I'm a steward. All I have is yours. I want to respond with generosity and sacrifice when the Holy Spirit moves on me. Oh, I want to be your hands and feet. So pour those resources into my life and put me in a place where I can do that and I can experience that. And your name would be praised and people would be thankful for who God is. Sacrificial giving. The Bible says this, God is always honored with the sacrifice. I was telling somebody before the service, was you, Calvin? Where I said, it seems that every time I've fasted, gave something up, gone to meet with God, prepared my heart, he shows up. Every time I've said no to this and yes to this, God's met me. And the Bible says God is always honored with a sacrifice. What does sacrificial giving look like? Where you say no to something in your life, or I'm going to not have this coffee, or I'm not going to buy this thing, or I'm not going to do this, because God, you put it on my heart to do this. I exchange something for me for something for you. We see that all over in Scripture, from the widow's mite on. And what happens here is you realize that you don't want to store up treasures on earth. Here's what really happens when you start practicing sacrificial giving. There's an impulse or a leaning towards simplicity instead of accumulation. You want to be more and more free to respond to God and to offer to God or steward to God the things that he's entrusted to you. And then the fourth area of giving that you see outlined in Scripture is benevolent giving. I'm not going to take the time today. This should have been about a month-long series, but I didn't have the time. But if you study the poor, the orphan, the starving, the widow, the disadvantaged in Scripture, you will see that the heart of God is for them. You will see that He has given His people ability and opportunity and expects them to meet a need when it comes to benevolence toward those that have less. Look at the Good Samaritan. The story is enemies, this guy's beaten and robbed, and the priest walks by because he doesn't want to ruin his cleanliness. He knows if he touches him, he has to go through a whole series of, pretends he doesn't see him, walks by. But the Good Samaritan comes, and it says, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Out of his own pocket, caring for someone who was wounded and in need. This reflects the heart of God. In Galatians 2:10, we have this reminder where the gospel mission is going on, and he just stops everything and says, and don't neglect the poor. Take care of the poor. That the heart of God for the poor and the disadvantaged was on his people. And in the Old Testament, let me tell you, that if you want to go back under the rules where you know what percentage and what to do and what to do, the responsibility that the people of God had to care for the poor and the disadvantaged and the widowed and the orphaned and the wounded was massive. And God said, this is going to set my people apart, how we do this. And now we've kind of given some of that away to the government. We have different systems, but benevolence is the other place. So here's what I'm at. I've outlined some biblical truth about money, just to give you a framework. And I've said, here's the 4 types of giving I see in Scripture that faithful disciples do. Now let me give you some personal convictions, and I need to sit down for this, because I don't want you to build your theology on it. This is where Bob has arrived in studying Scripture and journeying with people. My personal conviction is that the tithe, that piece, whatever you decide it is not directable by us. I think we undermine the spirit of it. Now let me explain. The Bible says this in the Old Testament, bring into the storehouse the tithe. It's talking about the temple. Bring into the place where your relationship with God is maintained. So if you call this your church home and you say, this is where I'm going to grow and be discipled and go, this is where you would offer back your first fruits to God, in here. Many people say, well, hold on. If I'm going to give a bit of money, I'd sure like to give it where I get a little extra something. You know, it's kind of like giving to the hospital home lottery. There's a chance you could win, and it's a good cause. If I'm going to give it to God, I want to give it to the starving kids because I feel better about that, or give it to over here because I feel better for that. But hold on, that first fruit, that off-the-top piece that's supposed to come into the place where your relationship is maintained, this is my personal conviction, that you don't have the right to direct that because it undermines what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to set God back in his place in your life. It's supposed to be a direct thank you to God. It's supposed to be a direct recognition of who he is, how he's provided, and what he's done. So for me, I do not feel free. And I challenge you to look into Scripture and debate this. Again, see me on the chair. I'm not standing over there telling you this. I don't think it is. I think it needs to be given to God as an act of worship. And let me tell you the burden this is for leadership in the church. This is an absolute burden. We know that one day we stand before God. Are we being good stewards? Are we praying? Are we listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit? If he has placed us in charge, and we have to pay the bills, and pay the pastors, and do these things, and give some, are we doing the right things? This is an absolute burden. And you can pray for us, and pray for the church that way. And there needs to be responsible stewardship. Our financial stuff is looked after very, very well. Joe does an amazing job at helping us with our books. Rick is our treasurer. Ben Dick is our accountant. Our books are open and available for you to inspect and look at. We're not hiding a thing. But if you think that this is an issue of agreeing or disagreeing, go to the Old Testament and have a look at what God said when Eli's sons were being donkeys as priests, or when the priests weren't doing what they were supposed to do. It didn't excuse the people from honoring God. He said, leave it with me, I'll deal with them. Scary, scary business. Secondly, I'm convinced of this, that offering gifts, generosity, sacrificial giving, benevolence, is all directable and responsive. That's a Holy Spirit new issue. That's a growth issue in your life. So see me dividing those areas out. All the rest of the areas are how the Holy Spirit leads you and impacts you. I think that listening to Him is important. I think that obedience is important. I think that giving in a manner to which you've been equipped is important. You can desire to do more, but wait till God allows you to do it. Listen to Him. What is it He wants from you? Don't just imagine, I'm going to make a grandiose sacrifice, unless it's God asking you to do it. And I've been clear that this is an area of faith and growth. You hear these phrases, you can't outgive God. Yes, if you're just responding to what God's doing. If, as He says, He gives seed to the sower and bread and harvest so that you can increase in this. If you ask Him, He'll increase your ability in this. And He won't increase it so that you can gain more stuff for you. He'll increase it so that you're a further and further conduit of His blessing and His glory in this world. And there's no evidence I can choose to give in one place. Let me explain that. As I outlined four places that I see in Scripture, I think all four of those are important in the life of the believer in varying capacities. I think you need to be involved in benevolence, food bank, or feeding the poor, or Mungwari, or however you want to do that. You need to be involved in supporting with gifts and offerings over and above. You need to be just putting a little bit away to be responsive, letting God sacrificially draw you forward. Just pick a place to start and ask for growth, and you need to be tithing. I don't think you can pick one of the four and say, I'm good. All four I see is important in the life of the believer. So, all I have, I'm a steward of. I'm not an owner of. I simply manage it, and I will give an account for it. All I have belongs to God. It was His first. And He decides what honors Him, not me. And so as I look at it, I need to ask Him what He wants, not tell Him what I'll do. And those are Bob's personal convictions in this area. So that brings us to objections and myths. I need to address some stuff. And I'm going to take as long as it takes. Got a biblical foundation, here's some biblical truths, here's what we see in Scripture about how it works, here's my personal convictions, and here's some objectives and myths. First, I want to talk about the prosperity gospel. We have some well-intentioned people who have tried to take partial truth and blow it up into a full-blown theology. The partial truth is, there is a blessing for giving. The partial truth is, God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. The partial truth is, He wants you to be cared for. He wants you to have good and perfect gifts. He wants to give you the desires of your heart as your hearts are after Him. But to give so you can get, to think He's a pinata that you beat where blessing falls out of the sky, that if I do this, God will do this, is an incomplete and an absolutely poor reading of the Bible. Go to the Hall of Faith and look what happened to those He credited. By faith, they did these things. Terrible things happened to them. Go to where He says, in this life you will have trouble. You will not give to get. And God does not simply say in Scripture you're going to have wealth, health, and happiness if you do these things. He said you can have joy, you can have peace, you can have my sustaining work. But how are you going to comfort others if He never comforts you? It doesn't make sense. If He promised us health all the way through, that we would be healthy and prosperity, and as long as we did the right things and had the right faith, the reality of that is no one would ever die. And the poverty theology is just as bad, where people say, I'm not going to have anything. I'm going to live in this society as a pauper. I'm going to give all I have away. The Bible says you can do everything Give it all away. And if you have not loved, you're a banging gong, clanging cymbal. You need to be obedient to God and grow as a disciple of Christ. I picture prosperity gospel and poverty gospel as ditches on either side of a road God wants us to drive down. And we're constantly trying to veer into the ditch. Secondly, I want to talk about the under grace, under law argument. I get this one all the time. You know, the 10% was an Old Testament. Okay, fair enough. We're under grace, not under the law. The obligation, you know, it's not like... Hold on. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if the Almighty Perfect God is redeeming His creation and said, this is how I want my people to honor me, if He goes on and on, if Jesus says, hey, listen, in your state, in your condition, in your world, here's the things that are going to take you out. A full third of His teaching talks about greed, money, taking you out. It chokes it out. It's really, really tough to handle this. How in the world do you justify not being faithful? Simply because you're under grace, not under the law. I'm not going to argue about percentages. Pick a place to start and ask for growth. But the desire of God for His people is unchanging. Here's one I get all the time. You know, Pastor, as soon as I look after my debt, I'm in. Let me clean up those things I've committed to. I made some mistakes. The gospel doesn't work like that. As soon as I wash myself, I'll come to the cross because I'll be somewhat presentable. Why would continuing disobedience be okay? And how are you ever going to change the pattern that got your debts there in the first place if you don't just start to honor me and trust me? What does it look like to walk by faith and let me meet those needs as you faithfully and honestly just leave them with me? Try and walk this road. My pleading with you is don't miss this. Don't fall into that trap. Start with a little bit, whatever He flows in, say, God, okay, I can't do much, but I can do this, and I'm going to recognize you with this and trust you for this, and start walking that journey of seeing His faithfulness in your life. Here's another beauty that I get all the time. I have a lot of money to spare, but I serve. My time is my time. First, you're not worth it. I would have wanted to do that. Sorry. Probably unkind, but at this point. No, let me just dig into this for a minute. As a husband or a wife, you can say, well, you know what? The wife would say, I'll do these things in the house and all, but don't ask me for time and emotional attention. I just don't have that to offer you. So I'll give you this instead of this. Or the husband say, I'll look after these things, but I'm not going to do this and this. In a relationship with God, to say, I will try and serve you over here, and He's giving you all of these warnings and all of this about, hey, you know what? I need you to honor me. In every area of your life, I need to be first. I can't come in second. To hold out a room, to hold out an area, is going to damage your relationship. It's just a crazy, crazy, crazy thing. And I'm convinced that if you're only making $100 a week, and you pick a point and you say, God, out of that $100, here's $1, here's $2, here's $10, whatever you're convincing your heart, help me to grow in that, the divine shows up and you grow in that. And you should serve and use your gifts and be a part of the body and be faithful as a disciple of Jesus Christ. There isn't an out here that makes this a valid argument. Here's one of the good ones. Don't trust the leadership. Two things I need to say as your pastor. If not being faithful in the place where you're growing is because you don't agree with the decisions of the leadership, you need to rethink where you're being discipled. That's just the way it is. We want to be fully accountable, fully good stewards. We want to be careful. And we are always open for questions and conversation. So don't hear this as an offense or a defense. This is just honest. you're attending somewhere and your relationship with God is being facilitated there, but the reason you wouldn't give there is you don't agree with their decision or who's in charge or you don't like that personality, then you're not giving it to God. And you got to rethink it. And if they are that untrustworthy and that, then you need to rethink where you're at. And you need to start praying and allow God to raise up and to take out leaders who don't take this responsibility seriously. And then the last one I want to deal with real quickly, I want to win. Isn't this a generation that does that? Boy, I'd like to make a difference in this world when I get my big job and when I get the faithfulness where you're at seems to be secondary to the intention of where you want to be and what you want to do there, right? And so at work, I know this, when I work different jobs, if you did a good job of sweeping the floor and keeping busy and finding ways to keep yourself active and employed and said, I want to be worth my $10 an hour, whatever it was back then, you usually got promoted and usually got more money an hour, and they usually put you in areas of more responsibility because you were faithful, right? And so when people have this intention that say, man, if God would let me win the lottery, think of what I could do for him, here's what I want to tell you. Money is a magnifying glass. If we go back to that scripture about where your treasure, your heart, all it does, it's just a thing, but it magnifies what's already there. What you do with a little, you will do in proportion with a lot. And so when you're faithful with the little that God entrusts you, he has the opportunity to pour more and more and more through your gate. Now, just think about that for me. Think about being that person that's funding and that's helping and that's blessing others and that's able to just be free and responsive to God because he's giving you more and more to deal with because you've been faithful with a lot. He's entrusted to you this much. And he didn't entrust you this much so that you could accumulate more, but that you could be a grander blessing. You could be greater in what you do. You could be freer to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Folks, that's a big question. So what? Okay, this is an important topic. Just about push this off of here. So what? That'd be funny, eh? Get it on video if it ever happens. Okay, I love you guys. I don't want anyone to leave here thinking I'm beating you up about money. I'm teaching you the whole counsel of God. I need you to know this. I have zero idea who gives what to church. Who say? I do not know the information. So if you thought in any of this I was talking about you, I'm not. I don't have a clue if you're faithful or not faithful. I've asked the treasurer to tell me if several times in my whole time if a pattern changes, because it's indicative of a heart change. But I know zero. I know categories that so many people gave between this and this and this and this. I don't have name. I don't know the information. Okay? So hear me coming to you, just pleading with you, going, man, I got to stand before God one day. He said this is one of the most difficult things to handle. A full third of the gospel refer to how we do this stuff. I'm looking at the evidence in our church, and I'm going, we are not teaching or practicing faithful discipleship in this area. Maybe people just don't know. So I need to tell them. This is an important topic. You're going to get to heaven and there's going to be treasure in heaven. There's reward there. They're sending stuff ahead. You're not going to be disillusioned because you put all of your happiness in new things and new stuff and more of this and more of that. And as you put God in perspective in your life, as you responded to the gospel, as you were free to respond in worship, you grew as a disciple of Christ. You experience blessing you never knew you could experience. And I want that for you. But this is a massively important topic. It's been mishandled over and over and over, and people are touchy about their stuff. The stakes are huge, and my plea with you, and so what, is this. Don't be offended at me. Look into the scripture and examine your heart before God. How are you doing? What is my treasure? What I do with my time and my money reveal about you and me, and how do you want to start drawing me towards? Secondly, please be open to correction. It says pride comes before a fall. that humility is so important to God. If you think you've got this figured out, or you've adopted a theology or a posture or position, would you be willing to lay that down and just look at it, investigate it? Would you be open to God challenging you on something you have believed? Not to go away and beat yourself up, and not to feel guilt in any way, but that he might give us a little trajectory bump back into the middle of the road, that we don't wander into those ditches that are so prevalent and so attractive to our broken human heart. Thirdly, pick a place to begin. If the Holy Spirit of God is talking to you, go home, pray over it with your wife, talk about it, think about it. But pick a percentage, pick a date to start, and pray for growth. Say, God, it's there. The evidence is there. This is what you want. Go home, pray about it, pick a date. As of today, what you funnel through my hands, I'm doing this with. Would you allow me growth? Would you show me? Would it renew my perspective of you? And watch what happens. And finally, don't miss the blessing. Man, there's freedom in participating in generosity and sacrifice and being a part of what God's doing. He's prepared good work for you to be a part of beforehand. And his invitation is simply to respond and join. Let me pray. Lord, would Satan not be able to offend with anything that I've said? I ask that your Holy Spirit would just show us truth. And Lord, this is such an interesting area in our world and our lives. Begin in us a discussion, an exploration. Show us. And then, Lord, would we just be faithful disciples walking with you and doing? Lord, just responsive and obedient to what you're showing us in this message. Bless my friends today. Would they leave here with hearts that are lifted and inspired? Would they leave here with new hope at what you could do as they simply begin to walk in faith and in obedience? In Jesus' name I pray.